Now, the title of this message that I'm going to bring tonight is "To Me, to Live is Christ." To me, to live is Christ. But my message has its beginning over in the book of Acts, chapter 16. The book of Acts, chapter 16. Something very, very interesting here. We see the Apostle Paul determining and desiring to go to certain places and preach. And God literally forbidding him to preach in those places. And then miraculously revealing unto him where he is to preach in Acts 16, beginning with verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the regions of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And when they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Don't go there. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia. Now Philippi is the chief city of Macedonia. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen that vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. In other words, he stayed there a while and preached. And you know how God blessed his ministry there. We have Lydia, we have the Philippian jailer, we have all of these others who came to know the Redeemer. Well, now turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Now then, the Apostle Paul is in prison. He's in prison in Rome. He had preached to these people at Philippi, and a church had been raised up there, and they had a pastor, and now months have passed, and Paul's in jail. And when these people of Philippi, these friends of his, heard that he was in jail, they sent their pastor, Epaphroditus, they sent him up there to take some presents and their goodwill and wishes to the Apostle Paul. And Epaphroditus visited with Paul a while, and then he returned back to the church at Philippi. And Paul sent this letter by their pastor to them, the book of Philippians. He sent this letter to them. And there are several subjects. I'm not going to mention the many subjects that Paul deals with in this epistle to the Philippians. But there's one subject especially that he dealt with. He wanted this church at Philippi to have a true and right understanding of trials and troubles and sorrows and difficulties. He wanted them to have, see, he's in jail. Here's the great apostle, the man whom God had used to bless them. They'd seen him perform great miracles. They'd heard him preach marvelous messages. Now he's in jail. And some of the believers down here in Philippi, I'm sure, were having a little struggle with that. What's God's servant doing in jail? Why is the Apostle Paul locked up in a dungeon? What's the problem? And so he writes to them concerning this subject, that we might have a right and true understanding of afflictions and of troubles and trials. You see, a believer's life is made up of joy and sorrow. A believer's life consists not only of triumph, but of trouble. Of trouble. For example, just a few months prior to this, Paul was here in this city preaching the gospel. Mightily, greatly used of God. Having unusual success. God called him here and sent him here and blessed him while he was here. But now he's in jail. Now he's in prison. And he writes this letter and he calls himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ. The prisoner of Jesus Christ. And you know, when I thought of this, when I thought of Paul being in jail there in Rome, it wasn't a jail like we have out here at Summit, I'm sure. This was a very unhappy, unwholesome place. And I thought about Paul down there in prison in Rome, and I thought, that's not the way we do things. That's not the way we'd do it at all. If we were in charge, we wouldn't do it this way. We wouldn't put our chief apostle in prison, would we? Not the way we do things. In fact, actually, if we were in charge, we would always be successful, wouldn't we? We'd never fail. If I were in charge, I'd always knock a home run every time I got up here to preach. Every time you sang, it'd be just a powerful spiritual uplifting. Everything we did here would be successful. Everything. If I had my way. If we were in charge, we'd always prosper. We'd never be poor. We'd never have to wonder how we was going to meet certain obligations. If we had our way, we'd never be sick. If I had my way, there wouldn't be anybody in here ever sick. How about that? Isn't that right? Well, you know that's so. You know that's so. I'd make them well like that. It's up to me. If I had my way, not any of you'd die. We'd just all go to heaven together. I'd just set a date, and we'd all leave here. Wouldn't be no more caskets down here. If I had my way, that's right, you would too. If I had my way, there'd be no tears ever shed here, except for joy. There'd be no pain, there'd be no suffering. That's right, don't get holier than thou now. If you had your way, it'd be the same way. I do know this, I'd never allow my chief apostle and the greatest preacher on the earth to lie in a jail cell. I wouldn't put up with that. I wouldn't do that. If I had my way. And that's one reason Paul's writing this letter. See, this is indicated by our prayers. I listen in on my own prayers and on everybody else's. And this is the way we pray. It's so difficult to pray, Lord, as I walk through this valley and go through this trial, give me grace to bear it and accomplish your purpose in it all. We don't pray that way. We pray, Lord, put a stop to this right now. That's the way we pray. End it right now. We don't pray this way, Lord, give me the grace to bear this burden and to accomplish your will. No, we say, Lord, move it. Do it now. It's so difficult to pray, Lord, use me where I am. No, we pray, Lord, put me where I want to be. It's so difficult to pray, Lord, you gave me this cross to carry and this thorn in my flesh. If it be thy will, remove it, but if it's not thy will to remove it, thy will be done. We don't pray that way. We pray, Lord, heal me, deliver me, free me, prosper me, bless me, right now. That's the way we do things. That's the way we want things done. It's so difficult to pray this way, and yet we know this is the way we ought to pray. Lord, if I can, by living or dying, accomplish your purpose, so be it. If I can, by abounding or being abased, do your will, so be it. If I can in public, if not in private, glorify Christ, so be it. If I can, by success or by failure, be used to call out your sheep, so be it. But that's not the tone of our prayers. The tone of our prayers and our desires tend to cater to this flesh. My will, my way, my desires, my plans. Somehow, I don't know where we get this, but it's in modern day religion. Somehow we get the idea that the success of God's kingdom has something to do with our success. In other words, if we're successful and the church is successful and things are going well, we've got the idea God is blessing. Somehow God's kingdom is connected with our succeeding. But when we're not succeeding, when we're failing, when we're in great burden and trials, and perhaps we're few in number, we say, God's not blessing. So we connect the blessings of God with whether or not we're succeeding, do we not? And yet, listen to this. Now, I just ran down through the Word, and listen to this carefully. To accomplish God's purpose, to reveal God's power, to illustrate God's redemptive glory, Abel had to die at the hands of his brother. In dying, Abel accomplished God's purpose. If that was left up to me, it wouldn't have worked that way. But that's the way God worked it. Here, Abel came bringing the sacrifice, the blood, just like God had told him to worship him faithfully. Here, this guy over here, sinning against God, coming in his own self-righteousness. And if we had our way, it had been reversed. But this guy's one that died. Abraham, in order to accomplish God's purpose, had to send one of his sons out into the wilderness and take the other one up on the mountain and take a knife and attempt to slay him. Well, there's not but one fellow worshiping God here now, and that's Abraham. And he's got one son. He's about to kill him. We're going to put an end to the whole program of God right here in one fell swoop of a knife. That's not the way you do things. Not humanly speaking. Joseph must be, to do God's will, to accomplish God's purpose, Joseph must be hated, sold into slavery, cast into prison, humiliated and embarrassed. Israel, to accomplish God's purpose, had to serve 400 years in Egypt in slavery. David, man after God's own heart, went to his grave mourning over his children. it be not so with my house. John the Baptist, to accomplish God's purpose, to do God's will, had to be beheaded at 31 years of age. Peter, what's God's purpose for this man, Peter, this bold, impulsive leader of the gang? How did God put Peter on the pulpit at Pentecost? Humiliated him. Let him deny his Lord. Let him boast that he'd stand no matter what anybody else did. Let him curse and swear and claim he didn't even know him. That's not the way to win respect for a fella. Make him a pastor. Lazarus got to die. John Mark has to quit the ministry to enter the ministry. Demas had to forsake Paul. The church at Jerusalem, how did God send them forth to preach the gospel? He killed about one-third of them. And that got them out preaching the gospel. That's right. Stephen didn't have the 7 deacons. He stoned him. God moves in mysterious ways. He is not your wonders, not your success, not your way. His wonders to perform. He's not going to share his glory. He's not going to let one finger of flesh be lifted in competition with his son. He's going to... Epaphroditus, this pastor here, Paul wrote and said, he's sick. He's so sick, he's sick unto death. See, this is... And you'll see this as Paul writes this letter, that our fundamentalist modern religion has a million miles missed the purpose and glory of God Almighty. With its health and wealth and prosperity and success and all these things, they don't even know who God is or how God works. They've never... What God's doing, God has done. What God will do, God has done. And Paul must lie in a cell in a Roman prison to accomplish the will of his master. And from this jail cell, he writes in verse 12 of Philippians 1, if you want to join me there, verse 12 of Philippians 1. From this jail cell, he writes to these people, and he said, I want that you should understand. I want that you should understand, brethren, that these things which happened unto me have fallen out, have resulted in the furtherance of the gospel. You mean you're talking about this arrest and false accusations and humiliation and imprisonment? That's what I'm talking about. I said, these things that have happened to me, these afflictions and these trials, these things that have fallen out, have happened unto me, have been used of God for the furtherance of the gospel to accomplish his purpose. Now, if we can just see something here. The grand design and purpose of God, the great and grand design and purpose of God on this earth is not your comfort in this life. It is not your personal well-being in this life. It is not your success. It is not even your good health or happiness. That's not God's grand and great design in this world. God's great and grand design is the salvation of His sheep, the redemption of His church, the calling out of His people. That's God's great and grand design. That's why Christ came into this world. That's why our Lord suffered. And that's why He died. That's why He went through all of this agony and humiliation to redeem a people. And whatever God does, be it my abounding or abasing, be it my success or my failure, be it my health or my sickness, be it my joy or my sorrow, whatever it might be, if God is using me as an instrument of His purpose and will, I don't matter. It is His purpose and will that's at stake, not what happens to me. You see that? It's not what happens to me. That's what Paul said. If you hold Philippians 1, and this, it's so important. It's such an encouragement to me. If I can learn this, and to you, if you can get hold of this, that the grand design and purpose of God on earth is not creature comfort. It's not health and wealth and success and happiness. This is not our home. The great and grand design of Christ is the glory of God, is to glorify His Son, to call out a people for His name, to accomplish His redemptive glory, and He'll use whomever He will in whatever way He will, be it His joy or His sorrow, be it His success or His failure, but He'll use those whom He'll use. Like He used Pharaoh, I raised you up that I might accomplish my purpose. That's right. That's right. And that's what Paul is saying here in 2 Timothy 2. If you'll hold Philippians 1 and turn to 2 Timothy 2, 7. Now watch it. Consider what I say now. Consider what I say now, and the Lord give you understanding. See what he's saying there? 2 Timothy 2, 7. Consider what I say now, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble. I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Paul wasn't an evildoer, but he suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto chains. But the Word of God's not bound. Oh, Paul's bound. He's in chains. He's in prison. He's shut up. But the Word of God, the purpose of God, the glory of God, it's not shut up. It's not in chains. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. I'll endure prison. I'll endure the death of a loved one. I'll endure pain and agony. I'll endure poverty. I'll endure loneliness. I'll endure embarrassment. I'll endure whatever. If that's God's purpose for the redemption of His elect. You know what he's saying? I don't matter. He does. He does. His will. We pray that way, thy will be done. We don't mean it. Thy will be done. My Lord meant it when he wept in Gethsemane's garden and blood came out of the pores of his body. God, if it be thy will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Well, he's going to do his will. And Paul said, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain that salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's what it's all about. Look at Philippians 4 and see if that's not what this is saying. Philippians 4, verse 10. Philippians 4:10, Paul said, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly. that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were all so careful. You wanted to help me, but you lacked opportunity. Verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want. I've learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know both how to be abased down at the bottom. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. His will, that's the ultimate and grand design. However, it matters not where he uses me. It matters not how he uses me. It matters not when he uses me. It matters not how long he uses me. It matters not if he even uses me. But he's going to be exalted and glorified. And that's what Paul is saying here to this church in verse 12. I want you to understand this, brethren. I'm trying to make it clear to you that the things which have happened to me, I know you're sitting down there in Philippi wondering what's going on. God's got Paul in prison. Paul's our friend. Paul's our pastor. Paul's our leader. Paul's our teacher. Paul brought the gospel to us. And God got him up there rotting in a Roman cell waiting to be executed. What in the world's going on here? And he said, I want you to understand that the issue is not Paul or Paul's comfort or Paul's prosperity. I want you to understand that whatever happens to Paul or however God's pleased to use Paul doesn't matter. It's the gospel that's the issue. The furtherance of the gospel. Is there anybody willing to be submerged in such a glorious objective? Is anybody willing to count or not be counted? To speak or remain silent? To be prosperous or poor? To suffer affliction or success, whatever, but just to be engulfed in and submerged in that great, grand, and glorious purpose of Almighty God? To call out a people for his name. I tell you, if there is, oh, what joy and glory will be his. Verse 13, it'd be the very accomplishment of his goal. Verse 13, so that my chains, my bonds, Paul wasn't in prison for breaking the law. He was in prison for preaching the gospel. And that was generally known throughout all of Caesar's court and palace. The issue with Paul was the gospel. That's what he's saying here. My chains in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Everybody knows I'm not here for breaking the law. I'm here because I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Everybody knows that. Everybody knows that. That's the issue. I've made it the issue. I've held their feet to the fire on this one issue, that it's the glory of Christ. That's my issue. And he said that the word's got around everywhere. The word's got around everywhere that this man is here because he's a servant of and a Jesus Christ and a preacher of that gospel of God's grace. My bonds, my chains are for Christ's sake, he said. This is all for Christ's sake. I'm not your prisoner, Nero. I'm his prisoner. You're nothing but a second or third cause. He's the first cause. You didn't put these chains on my wrist. He did. You may have me here, but he, because you hate me, but he's got me here because he loves me. You may have me here to punish me, but he's got me here to use me to preach the gospel to one of your guards, and one of your princes, and one of your chief captains. That's why I'm here. These chains are temporary. God put me here. God chained me and put me right here to preach that fella in the next cell. That's why I'm here. You didn't put me here. I'm in this hospital bed to tell that doctor who God is. The devil didn't make me sick. He might have made you sick. He didn't make me sick. God made me sick. Because he wanted me in that bed at that time, in that place, for that purpose. That's what Paul knew. I'm not prisoner, Nero. World has no claim on me. The devil has no authority over me. Every step I take, if I'm his child, is by his direction to be used for his glory, if I'm his child. Now, I may be an ambitious minister of the devil, but if I'm his minister and his child, here for his glory, then where I am, he put me there. There may be a dozen second and third causes, but I'm on assignment. That's right. I'm on assignment. And the words got around here, he said. That verse 13, the words got around. That these chains are for Christ's sake. Be careful to keep that the issue. I've known a lot of preachers to fall into different situations where they're persecuted for something else. Paul got this thing all straightened out at the beginning of his ministry. He said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And if I got a quarrel with anybody on any other basis, drop it. The issue is Christ. Christ alone. Not the Baptist church. It's not church ordinances. It's not the millennium. It's not tongues and the charismatic movement. It's not even Calvinism or Arminianism. The issue is Jesus Christ. That's the issue. Then he said in verse 14, now watch this. And he said it's had effect on some preachers too. He said in verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, many of the preachers, they found out Paul was in prison. They found out about Paul's patience and Paul's faithfulness and Paul's determination to preach the gospel. They found that he's in jail and how he was reacting to his affliction and to his trial. And he said, many of these preachers, waxing bold and confident by my chains, by my patience, by my faithfulness, by my example, well, they're much more bold to preach the word of God without fear. If God wants to inspire those preachers over there to preach the gospel boldly without fear, how's he going to do it? Put Paul in prison. Put Paul in prison to inspire those guys. That's God's way. That's the reason the fellow said one time, don't ask God to use you. He might. And the God of heaven, I know the way that men picture God today. I know this little old silly, sentimental, impotent, emotional granddaddy up in heaven. Somebody. He doesn't really have a name. He's just somebody up there. But the God of the Bible is love, but he's holy. And the God of the Bible, who sets out to accomplish a purpose, is ruthless in the dealing, his dealings with men to accomplish that purpose. And he'll do his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And whatever it takes, if a man is his man, he'll put a smile on his face or he'll put tears in his eyes. He'll give him a son or he'll take one away. He'll give him health or he'll give him sickness. He'll give him long life or he'll kill him. But he'll use that instrument to accomplish his purpose. And that's what I'm saying. If you can't take that God, You better make you another one, because that's the one you're going to meet in judgment. He's boss. That's right. That's, so your Paul says, I'm in jail here. But some of these preachers, because of my imprisonment, because of my suffering, they've waxed bold. Now he said, all of them don't like me. All of them don't like me. He said here in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. Some of them are jealous of me and envious of me. Some of them don't like the way I do things, and we have a little conflict. But some are goodwill. Some men, some of them love me. Some of them are friends. But he said, those that preach out of envy and strife, they preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bond. But the other of love, they love me, and they know I'm set for the defense of the gospel. But verse 18, he says, what does it matter? Whether they like me or they don't like me. What does it matter whether they're my friends or they're not my friends? What does it matter whether they're envious of me or jealous of me or love me? What does it matter? It doesn't matter at all, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. See, what difference does it make? You said these men really preach Christ? Oh, certainly they did, or Paul wouldn't have rejoiced in their ministry. They didn't like him, some of them. But that didn't bother him. They could think what they wanted to of him. Because one man doesn't matter. It's the man, Christ Jesus. That's what he said. If they preach Christ, let them say what they will about Paul. Let them think what they will about Paul. It doesn't matter. Well, I'm not going to speak to you. That's all right. Speak to God. I ain't nothing nohow. That's what he's saying. What difference does it make whether I'm in jail or out? What difference does it make whether I'm dead or alive? What difference does it make? As long as Christ is preached. This man is so submerged. This man is so intent. This man is so obsessed with the preaching of Christ and the glory of Christ, he doesn't care what men think of him or what God does with him. Be content wherever he is, a prison or a palace. What difference does it make? Friendship or hatred, what difference does it make? As long as Christ is... If they weren't preaching Christ, he wouldn't have gloried in it, because he says anybody preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. And I'm getting at what I'm getting at here now, for me and for you. This is so important. What does it matter? Now that's what he says there in verse 18. What then? In other words, what does it matter? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, whether in joy or in sorrow, whether in success or failure, whether in long life or short life, what does it matter? Christ is preached. And I therein rejoice. I rejoice. Is it any wonder God blessed this man? Oh, yeah, he said, and I will rejoice. And I will rejoice. Is it any wonder God used him with a heart like this? Is it any wonder that God blessed him like he did? For I know, verse 19, I know this, that this is all going to turn to my salvation. It's all going to effect my deliverance. All of these things. God's already singled me out for glory, singled me out for sonship, singled me out as a joint heir of Christ. A tent or a cottage, what do I care? Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, verse 20, according to my earnest expectation
and my hope. What is your expectation and your hope, Paul, that in nothing shall I be ashamed? He that believeth on Christ will never be ashamed. In nothing I'll be ashamed, but with all boldness as also, as always, so now, as always, so now, as always, whether down there in Philippi preaching, as always, whether they're on Mars Hill surrounded by the debaters and the philosophers, as always, or whether in the Roman prison, as always, or whether on the chopping block getting my head cut off, as always, so now, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether I live or whether I die. Whether I live or whether I die. These men didn't brag on themselves. These men didn't promote themselves. They promoted Christ, the glory of God. These men here didn't. He said, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Who is Cephas? Just ministers by whom you believe. We're God's husbandmen. Husbandry. He that preacheth, he that ploweth, he that watereth is nothing. It's God that gives the increase. So it really doesn't matter. What does it matter? My expectation and my hope is to be like him. So Christ be magnified, whether by my life or by my death. Look at verse 21. For to me to live is Christ. To me to live is Christ. Somebody asked me one time, do you suppose that you could step down out of that pulpit and sit down here with the rest of us, let somebody else stand there and pastor and preach? If I know God, I can. I don't understand that kind of talk. What does it matter whether you're here or down there? What does it matter whether you're in jail or out? If Christ be magnified. What does it matter? He says, to me to live is Christ. The merchant says, what is it to me to live? The merchant says, to me to live is gold, silver. The laborer says, to me to live is a comfortable living. The student says, to me to live is learning, respect, wisdom. Friends. The politician says to me to live is power. The entertainer says to me to live is glory and fame. And here a humble believer now confined in prison, having known all these things at one time, says to me to live is Christ. To me to live is Christ. And they all laugh and they say, will your Christ give you gold? No. Silver and gold have I none. Will your Christ give you comfort and ease? Comfortable living? No, he said in this world I'd have trouble and tribulation. Well, will your Christ give you respect in the world and many friends? No, he said my enemies would be in my own household. Well, will your Christ give you power in the world and glory? No, he said they'd cast me out of the synagogue. And those that kill me would think they're doing God a favor. Then how can you say to live, for me to live is Christ? Well, it is. What you fellas are talking about is not living. Your gold and your silver and your ease and your comfort and your respect and your power and your glory is not life. Those things are perishing grass, a vapor that appears for a little time, a flower that fadeth, grass that withereth. What I'm talking about is life. You see, I'm already dead to those things. I've already run that race. I've already come through that place. That's death. That's death. I'm already dead to this world that I might live to God. By Christ the world is crucified unto me and unto the world. Christ is my life. To me to live is Christ. Let's explain that. All right, turn to Colossians 3. To me to live is Christ. Colossians 3. Now watch this. Colossians 3:1. If you then be risen. Now to be risen, you've got to have died. Dead and buried and risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And set your affection, singular, your mind, soul, on things above, not on the things of this earth. This earth will pass away. For you're dead. For you're dead. And your life, what is it to live? To me, to live is Christ. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Why does he use the word hid? Well, that's because of the secrecy of it. The world doesn't understand this language. Only people that understand this language, Christ is my life. When Christ, who is my life, shall appear. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The only people who understand this kind of talk are those who are in Christ by divine grace. Your life is hid with Christ in God. That's the secrecy of it. Secondly, that's the security of it. It is hid. Your new life, your eternal glory, your eternal joy, your eternal treasure is in a safe place. You know, if you had a ring that was big as an acorn, the world's most famous diamond, boy, you'd put it in a safe place, wouldn't you? I mean a safe place. I don't know whether you could find a place on this earth safe enough for it. Somebody figure out how to steal it. So I've got a diamond. I've got a pearl. Nobody knows the value. So God's got it in a place where it cannot be stolen. It cannot be taken from me. It's in God. It's in God. This life of mine, this life, this treasure, this wonderful blessing God's given me, it's in God. It's hid in God. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. All right, here's the certainty of it. You see, the secrecy of it, the world doesn't understand it. It's hid with Christ in God. And the security of it, it's hid with Christ in God. And the certainty of it, it's hid with Christ. You reckon anybody will ever take him out from where he is? You reckon anybody will ever supplant him? You reckon anybody will ever infringe on his right? No, sir. God's going to destroy everything in opposition to him and make his enemies his footstool, and my life is in him. With him. He's been given the charge of my life. And I guarantee you through his righteousness, his blood, his mediation, his exaltation, I'm a-going home. Without a doubt. So you talk about your gold and silver and your joy and happiness and your success and failure and your big churches and stained glass windows and all your friends and popularity. To live is Christ. I I'd move out here on the North 40 tomorrow, honestly, and fish. I don't ever have to hear my name spoken again by anybody except him. That's right. That's right. He wants to put me in jail. That'll be all right. He'll be there. Isn't that right? He'll be there. That's all right. I just don't understand our ambition. I don't understand ambition for anything but Christ's glory. I don't understand ambition for anything here on this earth. I don't understand the clamoring for it, the greed for it, the ambition, the surge that people go through, the status symbols, all this trash. I don't understand it. If you know him, if you've ever got a glimpse of him, worthless. Utterly, absolutely worthless. I'm dead, he said, to this world. To me, to the living Christ. Because my life is his.
Ain't nobody knows what I'm talking about but some of you.
Some of you do. And it's safe because it's in God. And it's certain because it's with Christ. He undertook to accomplish it. We're just marking time till we go home. Some of our friends have already gone on ahead of us. And we're just marking time. That's all. We go. Somebody said, what do you do for a living?
Trust Christ for living.
I mean, no. Oh, you mean how do I supply my food on the table? Well, I work a certain job, but my ambition is to be like him. That's my living. Christ is my living. Isn't that a beautiful thing? I just want you to know, he said, don't worry about old Paul, because everything's happened to me is on purpose, and it's for the furtherance of the gospel. And I'm willing for that. All right, Mike, come lead us in a hymn.